John's Gospel in chapter 2. Verse number 13. John 2 and verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now we know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. We have been considering together through the weekend the theme of temples of scripture. And we come now to the temple of the Lord's body. He spake of his body, the temple of God. In evangelical Christianity, especially in Reformed Christianity, there is a teaching known as replacement theology. The Gospel of John is the ultimate replacement theology. The Lord Jesus replaces everything. He replaces, first of all, as you go through the Gospel, chapter 1, he replaces the tabernacle. You recall that the reading in John chapter 1 is the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So in chapter 1, he replaces the tabernacle. Chapter 2, he replaces the temple. In chapter 3 and on, he replaces the types. The uplifted serpent, the manna from heaven, all of that is replaced by Christ. He even replaces the therapeutic pool of chapter 5, the man waiting by the pool to be healed. And of course, he replaces the great teacher. 12 times Moses is spoken of up to chapter number 9. And at the end of chapter 9, the Jews make their final declaration, we be Moses' disciple. And from that moment on, he replaces Moses as the great teacher. So he is the replacement of everything in the Gospel of John. Also, in this expression here the Lord Jesus uses, we get some insight into the expressions relative to his death. In chapter 1, he is the lamb that will bear away sin. In chapter 3, he is the one who will be lifted up. He's the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep in chapter 10. He is the temple that will be destroyed. He is the manna that has come down from heaven to give his life to the world. He is the one who will drink the cup. And so John is filled with allusions and metaphors relative to the death of the Lord Jesus. And I think one of the most touching and one of the most poignant ones is what he gives us in chapter number 12. You recall that in chapter number 12, we get one of those unmistakable, undeniable proofs of the deity of Christ. Because in that chapter, the Spirit of God says that thus spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So what he's saying is that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 6, the one that was high and lifted up, whose train filled the temple, and before whose face angels and seraphim veiled their faces and cried, holy, holy, holy. That's at the end of chapter 12. What picture does the Lord Jesus Christ use of his death in chapter 12? The one that was high and lifted up. He's a corn of wheat falling into the ground. You could hardly think of a starker contrast. The Lord of glory lifted up, and all the angelic beings worshiping before him. And yet, when he refers to his death in that chapter, he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So we have then these insights that are gathered from the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter number 2. But notice the incident which precipitates all of this. I could not help but think in looking at it that we have in John chapter 2 two early activities of the Lord Jesus. We didn't read it. You all know so well. The chapter begins with the Lord Jesus Christ taking water and making it into wine at the wedding feast. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. You recall in chapter 1, we're told the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. At the wedding there is grace. In the temple there is truth. Both expressed in his life. But here it's Passover time, and it's almost as though the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his Father's house, and he casts out the leaven. He removes everything that offends. Everything that is linked with leaven is removed from the house here at the beginning of this chapter, and the Word of God becomes the determining factor. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And of course, then there follows the indictment. Interesting that the what they demand are his credentials and his authority for doing what he is doing. There's no mention of whether what he has done is right or wrong. There's a failure to judge the justice of the act, but they're quick to look for his credentials in having done what he has done. But we want to come really to the implications of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Could there be? I'm just suggesting this. Could there be? We have been looking at temples. Could there just be, have been in the mind of God, that in giving Israel those temples, the temple of under Solomon's care that was built, the temple that was reconstructed under Zerubbabel, could there have been in the mind of God preparing his people to realize that everything they enjoyed, all the privileges linked with temple worship, temple activity, everything that a temple spoke of was all going to be present in a man. And as he came and presents himself and his body as the temple of God, were they to understand that here is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that God was previewing in the temples that Israel enjoyed, their access, their fellowship, their sacrifices, their everything was all in a man. And so we have him here. I want you to think of the fragrance of that life. It was spoken of as being a holy house. There was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ absolute purity. Not only no sins committed, no sins of commission, but no sins of omission. He never ended a day bowing his knee and looking back and thinking of the missed opportunities, of the words he should have spoken, of the deeds he should have done. Nothing omitted in that life, nothing wrong committed by that life, but absolute holiness and purity in one life. Not only that, but we spoke of it as being a house of rest, a place that God could find a place to rest in. Chapter 1 reminds us that here was one in whom the Father tabernacled amongst men with. Here was one that God could find absolute delight and pleasure and rest in. We sang those words at the beginning of our meeting. All his rest, his joy, his pleasure, all his deep delight in thee. You go back to the very first book of the Bible and the very few early chapters of the Bible, and you recall that there was a dove that found no rest for itself. In a corrupt earth, it could find no rest until finally it found a green olive tree. The only living thing in a world marked by death found a place of rest. Here God found a place of rest in this lovely person. It was not only that. The temple was a display of all that God is in his person. It revealed his glory, revealed his holiness, revealed his sanctity, revealed his love. It revealed everything. Here was one who, as temple, revealed all that God is. Everything that God is inherently, intrinsically, essentially, all revealed in him, in his life, and in his person. Here was one, and I think this is lovely to think of. You recall that one of the instructions that God had, whether we go back to the tabernacle or to the temple, there was to be continuously rising from that altar a fragrance to God. Always there was to be the fragrance of worship ascending to God. There was in this life, from this temple, a continuous fragrance rising to God of worship and thanksgiving. Listen to his words as he goes out to Calvary. In the upper room, we read that they sang a psalm and they went out. And if, as tradition tells us, it was Psalm 118, speaks of, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Worshipping the hand that was about to smite him at Calvary, there arose from this life an unceasing stream of worship and praise. And that will be the case eternally. He will eternally be the great song leader of his people, as he will cause praise to ascend to God. English is not really taught much anymore in school. The emphasis is more on science and technology. So just bear with a short course in fine nuances between two words. We use them synonymously, but they're not really synonymous. We speak of something being continual and something being continuous, and we use them synonymously as though they were the same. They're not. Continual means a sequence, frequently a rapid sequence of events, whereas continuous means an unceasing event. So that if you're driving in a country area, in a country road, you may see a blinking yellow light that tells you just to approach it with care. That's a continual blinking. When you look at Niagara Falls, it's a continuous cascade of water. From the life of the Lord Jesus, there was not a continual praise and worship ascending from his heart to God. There was a continuous, unceasing, unremitting, uninterrupted praise and adoration that arose from his heart to his God above. There was in him all of that. And there was, of course, then the pleasure that God found and the pleasure he found in his God. As temple of God on earth, everything that was prefigured in all of those literal physical temples that existed and that will exist even in a millennial age, it all existed in a man. One of our brethren yesterday, or perhaps it was Friday night, mentioned that there never was such wealth in such a small, confined compartment as in the temple. And I think he as well wisely drew the analogy that really there was never such wealth as there was in just one life here lived upon earth. In one man, all that was valuable was found in him. Everything that God desired to find was found in all of its fullness and in all of its fragrance. We look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and because we are limited in our capacities, we look at one event and we see his grace. We look at another event and we see his compassion. We look at another event and see his kindness. We see another event and we see his truthfulness. And we trace this virtue here, this virtue there, and we appreciate it, and it's lovely. But all of those virtues were on display at every moment. Where we see his love, God saw his compassion, kindness, goodness, truth. God saw everything on display, undivided, in all of its fullness, moment by moment, in that life, as he lived here upon earth, infinite worth in one man. And of course, linked with that temple was the ultimate sacrifice. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. In that life was the in that temple would be the ultimate sacrifice that would put sin away and would satisfy God eternally. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate satisfaction. All was seen in him. But what the Lord Jesus Christ says here also, not only is the fragrance of his life seen, not only is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifice, but in it as well as the great fact of his deity is substantiated. We read that Romans chapter 6, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. All the attributes of God demanded Christ be raised from the dead. We read in Romans chapter 1 that he was raised by the Spirit of holiness. All the holiness of God demanded. Sin had been put away. There was nothing to keep him in the grave, raised by the Spirit of holiness. Here in chapter 2 of John, I will raise it again. John chapter 10, I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to lift it, to take it up again. John's gospel reminds us that he, in his deity, has absolute ability to raise himself. Now, just if you think that's just a minor statement, just think of what that means. Here is a man in death, having power over death, able to raise himself out of death and come to life. Not just that he could raise someone from the dead as he did with Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son or Jairus' daughter. Not just raising someone from the dead, but he's dead. And while he's dead, he can raise himself from the dead and come back to life. His deity is absolutely proven by his power over death while in death. And so we're reminded here, his resurrection is assured, his authority is established, his deity is asserted, and they remembered his words. Now I'll have to leave this with you. My time is almost gone. We want the meeting to close promptly at 11:30. You can look at it for yourself. Four times in the Gospels, they remembered the words that he had said. They remembered the words he had said. Peter remembered the words he said when he had denied the Lord, so his words can bring restoration. We are told also that the women at the tomb, with their tears, then they remembered the words Jesus had said. So his words relieve us from sorrow. In John chapter 12, the disciples there, when the Lord had entered into the city, after his resurrection, they remembered his words and that he had done these things. They appreciated his glory. Here, they remembered his words. They understood the value of his death. This book is where we will have to come to appreciate all that his death reveals, all that his death entails. And here's just one of the many pictures. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. The fragrance of that life as seen in the temple, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures as seen in the temple, and the fact of his resurrection, the fact of his deity, absolutely confirmed by his ability to raise himself and to come back out of death into life, because he is none less than God the Son. May God bless his word.
Now we'll make a few closing announcements. We'd like to give a warm welcome again to everyone this morning. There's quite a number of different assemblies represented here, and it's an honor to have you with us to remember the Lord Jesus. Following this meeting, lunch will be served at 12:30. There will be a Sunday school here in the auditorium, and there will also be a Spanish gospel meeting in the music room, which is in this hallway to the side of the auditorium. And so any that in particular trying to make it in time to the Sunday school or to the Spanish meeting, please feel free to go first to lunch if you'd like to leave during the song. That is acceptable. The meeting this afternoon will be from 2 o'clock until 5 o'clock. There will be three more messages focused on our temple subject. And then from 4:30 till 5, there will be a gospel message. Our brother Jack Coleman has agreed to take that. That will be the final meeting of the conference. Dinner will be served following that meeting as well. A few other announcements. The Presbyterian lot is now available for parking again, so you may park anywhere on the street, behind the school, in the lot at the church, or in the municipal lot. There's no need to pay any meter as well. There are quite a number of items in the lost and found. If you're missing something and want to check at the table, my dad has set up in the entranceway. He has those items. He will give candy to your children as well. And hopefully you're able to stay with us through the day, but any that are traveling and are unable to stay for the dinner, there are also sheets at the table where you can request some food to take with you as well. One more announcement. In the long hallway The water is not functioning in the woman's bathroom, so that had to be closed. So there is still a bathroom over by the gymnasium, and they have opened up another bathroom that is through the cafeteria. So we'll just close the meeting in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn to give some an opportunity to leave. Our Father, we give thanks for the honor and the privilege this morning to gather to seek to praise the Lord Jesus Christ with our lips and with our hearts. And we think of the searching ministry we have heard this weekend and of the need to seek to honor him in our lives as well. And so we pray for help in the days ahead. We ask for thy blessing upon all the meetings of the day today. And we pray for safety as well for those who will be traveling. As well, we give thanks for the lunch to be served at this time, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.